you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are studying Hebrews chapter 9. Today we want to talk to you a little bit about the temple, or called tabernacle in the Old Testament. When it talks about the tabernacle, it's usually talking about the one that Moses built. The tabernacle during the time of Moses, and then we have Solomon's temple, and then we have Herod's temple that was there during the time of Christ. When God instructed Solomon to build a permanent temple, it was inlaid with solid gold, and Solomon's temple only lasted for a few years. The tabernacle that we're talking about in the time of Moses, they didn't have it inlaid with gold. It was only later. Now you can just imagine what the temple in heaven looks like. If Solomon's temple was inlaid with gold, just think about what heaven is. God told Moses to build this tabernacle in the wilderness like a tent. And it had specific rooms divided into two parts. There was an inner and an outer part. These two rooms were separated by a veil. It was about two stories high. And it weighed a huge amount. We were also told what was placed in each part of the tabernacle. In one part was placed the candlestick. It was not an unlighted candle, but the lamps were always burning. And there was a need for that light because there was no windows in this tent or this sanctuary. Their light was only candlelight. It compares to the fullness of the light of Christ, the Son of Righteousness. He is the only light in the world to the soul. Now there was a table there and showbread set upon it. This table was directly opposite the candlestick. We know that Jesus is the bread of life. The candlestick, the table with the bread set upon it, was in the outer part. Then in the inner part of the sanctuary, called the holiest of all, was a golden censer, which was to hold the incense. And in the holiest room, there was a golden pot that had manna in it. God gave manna to the children of Israel. So in this inner part of the sanctuary, there was this golden pot that had the manna in it, and then there was Aaron's rod that budded. If you remember, Aaron had a rod with him when he and Moses went before Pharaoh. And so it's that rod. And it budded. It brought forth leaves. Moses held the rod up for the children to go across the Red Sea on dry land. And there was great miracles associated with that rod. It's also a type of Christ by whom God has wrought wonders for His people. Also there was the tables of the covenant, is the Ten Commandments, written on stone by the finger of God that was given to Moses. And he said the fire was still upon it when he came down from that mountain to give to the people. Can you imagine when God wrote the Ten Commandments? How wondrous He is about His Word and about the covenant that He makes. And this new covenant is, He's writing it on our hearts. And therefore we can obey God and we'll do what God wants and not what we want. The Holy Spirit is the reminder and is the power that helps us to overcome. Also, there was an ark there, a box. It's covered with a mercy seat that's over this box. and it was as long and as broad as the tables of the law. The commandments were laid in this ark. Now, during Solomon's time, when he had the mercy seat in the ark, it was overlaid with pure gold. It was a type of Christ and of his perfect righteousness. When Israel had the ark with them, they would defeat their enemies. God's power and his presence was there with that ark. The mercy seat is where the presence of God sat in the temple. Now, over this ark, there were cherubims or angels, images. And we know that in the Ten Commandments, it says, make no image to worship. You know, we wear these little angels around our neck, or we may have an angel sitting on our coffee table or on our TV. But we don't worship the angel. We are not to worship an image. These images were to represent the holy angels of God that surround God in heaven. And so these cherubims were of glory, it says, the cherubims of glory. There were two, one on each side of the ark. They were facing each other, and their wingspan met one another. In the King Solomon's temple, the wingspan of those angels spanned 30 feet in that temple, and they were of gold. The inner part of the sanctuary is also called the Holy of Holies, where the ark is. It's also called the oracle. The high priest would go into the inner Holy of Holies once a year and would offer the blood of an unblemished lamb or bullock for the people's sins. And if he didn't go through the ceremonial cleansing before he ever went in there, he would drop dead immediately. There were lavers or bowls for cleansing. The inner court was where the brazen altar was, and was where the court of Joaz and Jacob was, and the brazen sea. And then you had the outer court. Only the Gentiles were in the outer court. They couldn't go into the inner court. This is to give you an indication of how the court was, and how that it is a shadow of things in heaven. In verses 11 and 12, it says that Christ is the high priest of good things to come. He is a high priest by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, entered into heaven once for all, and has obtained eternal redemption. Now, you may be wondering why we are spending so much time going over the Jewish customs and the temple that was at Jerusalem, the priesthood and the covenant and the sacrifices that they were making in the temple. We are discussing the book of Hebrews. Paul is writing to the Jewish people that had converted to Christianity. Paul is trying to instruct them in the new covenants and the new way of salvation, which is through Christ and not through the blood of animals. We are talking to you about things that are a shadow of what is in heaven and the plan of God. To understand the temple that was in Jerusalem is to understand God's plan for salvation, of how he had offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine, and has presented his blood to the Father in heaven. And we know that he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, because he said that when I go away, I will send you a comforter, which was the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was given, that is the beginning of the new covenant that God has with us. Now, what is the new covenant? It's found in Jeremiah that we talked about last week. It is the covenant that he will write his laws upon our heart. no longer tables of stone, but on the tables of our heart. It will be the things contained in the laws that he gave to Moses, then the Ten Commandments and the Love Commandment, he will write upon our heart so that we may obey them. Christ will live in the soul and give us the power to obey his word. And that is God's purpose and his plan. And he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to overcome. So what we're trying to give you is a glimpse of him and a glimpse of his glory. You know, Moses asked God, he asked Yahweh, "I am that I am." He said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord told him that no one had seen his glory and lived. And we know that the children of Israel would not even approach the mount where God was because of his holiness and his glory that shone there in the lightnings and the clouds and the ground shaking. And so we know the power of God is real and can be approached in our day and time because of what happened in the temple in heaven of the sacrifice of Jesus. So we're trying to show you the glory of God in the temple, in the Mosaic law, in the high priest duties, in the sacrifices. The Jewish Christian has a head start on the Gentiles because they already know about some of these things. The Gentile does not understand about those things. We're going to study today that a covenant is like a contract. A contract has to have several things in place in order for it to be a contract. We said last week it was an agreement. A contract has to have consideration. It has to have a condition, to have a date, and it has to be signed. In order for a contract to be valid, it has to have those things. Consideration means the same thing as money or goods or some type of service. The contract and the covenant that God made with man was that he would send his only begotten Son to redeem all of mankind. But there is a condition to it. They have to receive it. He gave us redemption, but we have to receive it. That's the condition. And the time is at the date of the new birth. It's when you accept Christ into your soul and you accept this redemption. You become his then. You're no longer the devil's. You now belong to Jesus Christ. That's the contract that God has made with man. You will have the kingdom of God when you are born again. He forgives your sins. He puts them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Now, if you have a contract and you don't meet the condition, then there's wages to be paid, because if you don't accept the compensation of the contract, which is the redemption that Christ has provided, then you have to pay for the wages. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. Either God pays for our sins through his Son, or we individually pay for our sins with our own soul. You might say, "Well, I don't want to be in a contract." Well, God's made a contract, and we said last week there were some contracts or some covenants that were made that were out of obligation and out of justice that cannot be rescinded nor changed. God made this contract. He expects to have some answer as to why we did not fulfill the condition of the contract. It's something that cannot be changed because it's right. It's right within itself that God redeemed man. And it's right within itself that we should meet the condition to receive his sacrifice. Therefore, we are under obligation. It's that kind of covenant and that kind of contract. Now, in verse 15 through 22, the gospel is considered here to be a testament. So this is a new word that we want to discuss today. It's the same thing as leaving a will. Now, when you write a will and you leave someone something, you don't want them to come and try to collect it before you die. The will only becomes effective at the death of the one who writes the will. And so Christ's death made his will effective. He said, I'll go with you to the ends of the earth. I will be with you forever. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He has also given us the deed to salvation. Now, a covenant is an agreement between two or more parties about things that are in their own power. This agreement takes effect at such time and in such manner as they declare. But a testament or a will is different. It's a voluntary act or deed of a single person who leaves a will of what they want to do. And we bestow upon the legacies or the people receiving our goods at our death whatever we describe. It can only take effect upon our death. In verse 15, it says that Christ is the mediator of a new will, a new testament. We have the Old Testament, which was the law, and now we have a new testament, which is Christ. He's the mediator, or the one that brings it forth, of the new will. It is to redeem persons from their transgressions committed against the law of the first testament. To qualify all those who are called to receive the promise of the new testament, which is the eternal inheritance. The saints of old received some promises, but they did not receive Jesus. They didn't know about Jesus. So to make this New Testament effective, it was necessary that Christ should die. It was sealed with his blood. The blood of Christ will be to no advantage to us if it's not applied to us. Moses at the same time used these words, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." We today celebrate communion and we take the grape juice and we said, "This is the blood that Jesus offered for us on the cross." That's a ceremony that goes back to Moses and this temple. So all these things that we have today are based on the Jewish laws. So that's why we're studying them. He's saying they sprinkled the blood of animals in those ceremonies, but now the blood of Christ is sprinkled in the heavenly temple for you and for me. In verses 23 through 29, he says the sanctuary of God on earth is a pattern of what's in heaven. The legal sacrifices in the old law could not put away sin. This sacrifice of Jesus is better because his one sacrifice has made an end of sin in our lives. Now let's read the New Living Translation of Hebrews 9. The heading here says, Old Rules About Worship. That first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room was a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the Holy Place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room, called the Most Holy Place. And in that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. And inside the ark was a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant were there. And above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover. The place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now, Paul says. Verse 6, And when these things were all in place, the priest regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. And by these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the old system it represented were still in use. That veil was not torn in two as it was when Jesus died upon the cross. Now let's read on to verse 9. This is an illustration pointing to the present time, for the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the conscience of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. The heading here is Christ is the perfect sacrifice. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, and not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and his people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. Now when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, He took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people, using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made for you." And in the same way he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once and for all, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly awaiting for him. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we're so thankful for your plan, that you have given us a worthy sacrifice that will once and for all do away with our sin. For we desire righteousness, Lord, and we know it only comes in your Son and the sacrifice that he's given unto us. And we accept this sacrifice. We declare it to be our own. And we ask you, Father, to write your laws upon our heart that we may obey you and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and receive us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.